all of your word, the stuff that is both comforting and makes us feel good, and Lord, the things that confront us in your word. Father, we ask that you would simply be guiding us as we look at the bad side of Revelation. Lord, may we be comforted in the knowing that we are free from it, but also discontented in knowing that it is still awaiting those whom we have not yet reached with your word. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you might remember, for those of you who know the Nativity story quite well, you'll remember when the angel comes to visit Mary. And hello, everyone online. You're just being adjusted so you can see me. When the angel When the angels are talking to the shepherds and they say, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy." Well, the sermon this morning isn't really like that. Instead, it's sort of, "Be afraid, for I bring you bad tidings of great woe." This morning's sermon is not going to be a fun one. We're going through a series called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, and then the Good again. Now, last week we looked at the good and some of the really good things from Revelation. Today we're going to be looking at the bad. In other words, this is like the MA 15 plus sermon. So if we could have Usher come in and escort this young lady out, because she's probably too young to be in this sermon this morning. No, it's not all bad. And as with any bad news that comes out of Scripture, there is always hope at the end of it. So please come with me on the journey, and hopefully we will land in a semi-decent space, but please be mindful that we're going to some less fun places this morning. And I agree with Robin, sometimes you are a bit far away, so I might come a bit closer, but I will stay 1.5 metres away from you at least, because I am not wearing a mask. So let's look at some of the bad things that come out of Revelation. First and foremost, one of the elements, there's a list of five of them up there, and we'll go through them one at a time. I don't have a separate slide for the first one, because I'm pretty sure it's self-explanatory in the passage I just read. To give you a bit more of a graphic description than you've just had, it says in the last verse that blood flowed out of the winepress to a height of the horse's bridle, which is about my head height, for a distance of 1,600 stadia. That is 300 kilometers. That is blood flowing this high all the way to Warrnambool. That is one angry God. That is wrath that I do not want to experience. I'm going to assume, go out on a limb here, and assume that this is wrath that you don't want to experience either. Excellent, I'm glad. Amen. However, what should make us discontented is this is wrath that awaits people that turn away from God, or people that worship false gods and false idols, which is the people that are yet to know the truth that we have in our hearts to share with them. So that comes with a pretty significant obligation on our part to get out there and make sure that people know the good news about God and the good news about what Jesus has done for them. Because if they don't, this is the sort of thing that's going to await them. Last week when we looked at the good, we looked at all of the splendid and beautiful and miraculous, glorious images that we see of God in Revelation. And it's all balanced. That's why we're doing a whole series. Those things are beautiful and wonderful images for us to hold on to. But it is equally graphic on the other side. If you read through Revelation in full, there are some pretty horrid things that happen. I don't want to experience those horrid things. And unfortunately, some of those horrid things are an inevitable part of my journey, and that's what we'll come to in just a moment. But the wrath of God, Revelation gives us a very graphic glimpse of what a world rejected by God will look like. And I don't want to live in that world. I don't want you to live in that world. And I don't want anybody I know or love, or even someone that I don't really like that much, to have to live in the world, which is why we get commanded to go and spread the word, to make disciples of all nations, and to pray for and serve our enemies. So through our kindness, they too may come to know the saving grace of God. God's wrath is not something you want to experience. However, it's not just that's great, we can avoid that, let's move on. Remaining faithful to Christ is actually quite hard. Now, you may know this from your own journey, and I would expect that a number of us have experienced times where it hasn't been fun being a Christian, where being a Christian puts you at odds with the rest of the world. You're here on what we would call, I guess, the straight and narrow, trying to follow the road that God has laid out for us, the path that he calls us to. Yet people who are all on a different path don't like the path that we've chosen and will actively try to move us off it. In fact, Scripture talks about people who will come and deceive, specifically about false prophets. Now, the book of Revelation makes quite a clear reference to this thing called the beast that will deceive many people. And he will deceive many people because he has the power to do so. One of the things that was so compelling and attractive to Jesus about Jesus was that he worked miracles. Anyone who was sick came to Jesus and was healed. The lame walked again. The blind saw. People that were deaf heard. Jesus made such a huge impact that you couldn't help. I think I used this the very first time I hear it and I got told off for it, but he went viral. He went, the word of him, word of mouth traveled so quickly about him because he performed miracles and people were drawn to him. It wasn't actually until, ironically, there's a very beautiful verse, beautifully named verse, referenced John 6:66, where Jesus actually gave them a very, very blunt truth, and it says in that verse that from that moment on, many in the crowd turned back and no longer followed him. They were happy to be with Jesus and experience the benefits of his miracles, but when rubber hit the road, that was when people started to turn away. The beast is one of these people that can perform wondrous miracles. It says quite clearly in Scripture that he will be given the power to perform signs and he will deceive people. People will come, will go along on the journey and turn away from Christ because remaining faithful to the true word of Christ isn't a walk in the park. It is a daily commitment to follow him in spite of deceptions and persecutions that may come. Just want to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 24. I've got the end of it up there, but it says, at that time, this is Jesus speaking about end times. He said, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's very much you've got to be on solid ground. We really need to anchor ourselves on the rock that is Jesus in order to be able to stand firm to the end. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you'll remember from last week that the book of Revelation was actually written to seven churches specifically. And at the end of each of the first seven messages to each of those churches, it uses the exact same phrase, to the one who is victorious. Those of you who like the King James Version, it says, he that overcometh, which is also quite nice. Except you spit when you say that, so I should stay away from you all. I'll say it this way, he that overcometh. The idea of victory, overcoming, victory, that has a sense of opposition. You can't be victorious over nothing. You have to be victorious over trial and tribulation. And each of the seven churches had a different tribulation or trial that they faced, and each of them had a different reward that was promised to them. This concept of overcoming and being victorious has very military connotations to it. And in fact, the word victorious or overcome in ancient Greek is the word that we get Nike from. Nike shoes basically mean victory shoes in ancient Greek. So you could actually argue that supporting Nike is biblical. I didn't say that. Don't record that. Just, we don't do endorsements in the church. Certainly not for corporate brands. But it's an interesting piece of etymology all the same. Victory, this idea of standing firm, holding your ground, and making sure we are faithful to the very end. You can't be victorious if it's easy. Victory must be hard won. That's why that language is used. Remaining faithful to Christ is going to be hard. So you need to make sure you are strengthened by him to do so. Another reason why it's hard is that suffering is inevitable. One of my favorite images, from the book of Revelation, it's quite a confronting image, is this one we see in Revelation chapter 6. And I'm going to actually read it to you in a bit more detail. Revelation 6 verses 9 says this, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained, these people that were standing firm. They called out in a loud voice, how long, O Lord, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. It's not very nice. It's like, I am not going to avenge you. I've got to wait till more of you die first. If that's not a pretty clear indication that suffering and martyrdom, or the centuries that we've seen of it in the history of our world, are an indication that Christians come with a call, actually an inevitability of suffering, we haven't quite got the message straight. To be a Christian is to sign up for suffering. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. In fact, you may remember when I preached on 1 Thessalonians late last year, I posed this, it's not actually a question, it should have a question mark, sorry, my apologies for my poor grammar there. That is just a statement, not a question. If you're not suffering as a Christian, you're not doing it right. Now, I did say this last time, it's not necessarily meaning that if you're suffering, you're doing well. It just means that if your Christian walk doesn't lead to some form of opposition and persecution from the outside, you could be doing better. You're not really doing it right. People suffer, I think I used this expression when I preached on it last time, you could be suffering because you're a jerk and people just don't like you because you're not nice. That's a bad way to suffer. No one wants that. But when you are a committed Christian to walking the straight and narrow path that not many people are following at the moment, everyone on the other path that they think is so much better than yours will try to get you onto theirs, and they will persecute you for being on the straight and narrow path, which is why it is hard to remain faithful. But Revelation is very, very clear that when we remain faithful, there is a reward to the one that overcometh at the end. Another piece of bad news is that God's judgment is final. In the last two chapters of Revelation, we see the big climax of the Bible and everything coming to an end, God's final judgment of the righteous and the wicked. And then the old order of things, as in everything we know now, passes away and is replaced with a new heaven and a new earth, and it is done. Revelation 21, 6-8, it says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned permanently to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." It then says in Revelation 22, 12-13, "Look," or "behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Revelation, as I mentioned last week, is not a roadmap to the end of the world where we can pan out what's going to happen and make predictions, then we can tick off boxes as we go through the various woes and things that happen in world history. It speaks instead to a cycle of the way empires rise and fall and the way human behavior and human interaction with God works on this cycle of judgment, repentance, and forgiveness that keeps going around and around and has done so for quite a long time. It's not going to go on forever. At one point in time, God is going to draw a line in the sand, so to speak. Everything that came before will be finished, and we will finally face the judgment for our deeds. Now, for us, this shouldn't be bad news, but it could be bad news for people that you love a great deal. And that should rock us to our core. If from time to time you are not terrified, and I mean genuinely horrified, for the people in your life that you love, that you know, even the people that are just casual acquaintances that you kind of put up with, there are a lot of people out there who are in line to face God's judgment and God's wrath for the final time. I want to be a person that makes sure as many people as possible, especially the ones I love, even the ones I don't love, heck, even the people I really don't like at all, I want to know that they are not in line for that. I want them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Quick little sidebar. The people that I don't like very much, if they actually do know Jesus, that's likely to reckon a change in their heart, and I might like them a bit more too. So there's like a little perk along the way. But again, be rocked Be frightened. Be afraid. I bring you bad tidings of great woe. This is not good news. A world without God is not a world I want to live in. It is not a world that I want other people to live in. So allow yourself to be shocked by that. Allow yourself to be frightened. Let that holy discontent motivate you to action. Then finally, this is bad news that leads to good news. We need a savior. We can't save ourselves from God's judgment. We are already fallen sinners. We are all dead in our transgressions without Christ. Romans 5, chapter 8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the bad news that emerges from the book of Revelation, and indeed the whole of God's story, is that we really need a savior. But the good news is we have a savior. But the reason I want us to focus on our need for the savior this morning is because it motivates us, or gives us a bit of a technique that we can actually use to understand how we can share the gospel with these people that are lining up for God's wrath. When I was much younger, a youth pastor friend of mine, he was doing some mentoring of me in my youth ministry, and he said to me that when you're talking to a young person, I guess, say, about like a teenager about salvation, and you explain to them that God died for their sins, what you'll probably get in response is something like this: "Oh, that's very nice of Jesus, but like I don't really need him to die for me. I'm fine with my life. Thanks, but no thanks." Good news cannot exist without bad news. Otherwise, it's just facts, really. The reason that Jesus dying and suffering on the cross for us, as he did, and as Greg has reminded us of this morning as we shared communion, the reason that is such good news is because it sits on the back of some really, really bad news. The fact that we needed it. Revelation gives you a really, really good glimpse of what would have happened and what we would still be facing if Jesus had not come and died on the cross for our sins. The good news of Jesus stands in glorious, beautiful contrast to the bad news of our sin and God's wrath and God's judgment for our sins that would have awaited us had it not been for the saving love of Jesus, and awaits still so many people who God has commanded us to go out and spread his good news. Now, I know that that's shocking, and it's meant to be. So I do want to end with a couple of, salves, if you will. Remember that people make their own decisions. It is not our duty to make people's decisions for them. It is our duty to, we can reason, well, first of all, we must love people. Loving people is just a non-negotiable. Speaking to people the truth in love, telling them the bad news in love, being terrified for them and praying for them, those are all things that are well and good, but we must remember at the end of the day, everybody's relationship with Jesus Christ is actually up to them. There is only so much we can do. You should go to the very limits of what we can do, don't get me wrong, but be mindful that everybody does ultimately have to make their own decision. I hope that some of the bad images and the really confronting stuff from today sits uncomfortably with you. That's what it's designed to do. We should be feeling uncomfortable about what we've read and explored this morning. But certainly don't let it defeat you. Let it motivate you. Harness that energy. That's what the whole purpose is. Let's have a look at what the world can be like. There's a very good reason why we're going to be looking at the good again in a couple of weeks' time after we've done the ugly next week. I'm actually really looking forward to next week because the Mainly Music kids are going to be here, so I'm going to do a sermon about ugliness just for them, so that'll be good fun. The good, the bad, the ugly, and then we'll look at the good again. So don't lose hope. Stay strong, but allow yourself to be shaken just for a little bit, and then give that to God and ask him what is next. My final slide just up there is a reminder that that's the summary of Revelation that the YouTube videos go through. Has anyone actually had a chance to watch those? Well done. Gold star for Barb. And you guys, well done. Gold stars. Really encourage you to watch them. Take you about 20 minutes, 25 minutes to go through the two of them. It gives you a really good summary of the book of Revelation. It really helps you see it as a big picture rather than just sort of individual pieces. Please watch that. And I look forward to countering and balancing with a bit more good news in a couple of weeks' time. But for now, let us sit with this and let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we appreciate that sometimes the things you have to say to us aren't things we want to hear. And Lord, we just pray that when we encounter the things that we don't want to hear, when we encounter the bad news, that we would always remember the good news about what you've done for us and the fact that there was always hope. Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to pour powerfully into each of us and to each of the conversations we have with people that don't know you yet. Lord, I ask that you would let this be a motivator, not a demotivator. Lord, may we take this concern for people and galvanize it into action. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Narelle and Graham.